Father God, thank you for the opportunity for us to submit to you and submit to your word and move away from a potentially unhealthy church model. I pray that as we are honoring you, you will do a work within us. I know you often work in spite of us, but Lord, we pray that you will work through our obedience this time. Thank you for the opportunity and thank you for the insight and the wisdom to come under command of your word. Lord God, for this congregation, that as we explore the Word of God together, that I will decrease and the Lord Jesus Christ will increase, that you will challenge those who need to be challenged, you will comfort those who need to be comforted, you will encourage those who need to be encouraged. Lord God, I just pray that you will speak through your word. God, the Holy Spirit, come and convict us and change us and transform us. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. I think I had this muted. I'm unmuted now, right? We're all good? No? Yes? Okay. One of the most dangerous things is wishful thinking masquerading as hope. Wishful thinking masquerading as hope. Because I know, in America, we tend to use hope and wishful thinking kind of synonymous, but they're not wishful thinking. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is expectation for something you know that's coming. For example, Jesus Christ is coming again. That's hope. It's expectation. Wishful thinking, maybe this will happen. Wishful thinking masquerading as hope is one of the most dangerous things. Let me give you a few examples. The Titanic. They have warnings. There's icebergs in the area you're in over and over and over again. You can't go, be careful if you go in here. Have someone on the lookout. There's icebergs. And of course, as the histories I read anyways tell us, all of the people on the Titanic were saying, what's the chance that's going to happen? We are probably never going to even see an iceberg, let alone hit one. It's not going to happen. No way this is going to happen. Wishful thinking masquerading as hope. You know the story. The Titanic sunk. Another example, hurricanes. Every time there's a hurricane, right? Look at Florida. There's hurricanes coming. And what does the government do? What does the weather service do? They announce voluntary evacuation orders. Then they announce involuntary evacuation orders. And there's always people who go, we've been in Florida our whole life. We get these things. And it's such a pain. You board up the house. You lock it down. It's such a difficulty. It's not worth it. And so what do? They just hunker down. Because they've been through 8, 7, 12 hurricanes before. And nothing's ever happened. Well, what happens that one time? It's always where there's a loss of human life or a loss of home. Something happens. Why? Wishful thinking, masquerading as hope. Let me give you another example. Hitler. The first time Hitler was mentioned, I was on Twitter, and the first time a gentleman by the name of John Ostrower had tweeted out of curiosity, I found the first New York Times reference to Adolf Hitler, November 21st, 1922. Here's what was written in the first time Hitler's mentioned in the New York Times. But several reliable, well-informed sources confirmed the idea that Hitler's anti-Semitism was not so genuine or violent as it sounded, and that he was merely using anti-Semitic propaganda as a bait to catch masses of followers and keep them aroused, enthusiastic, and in line for the time when his organization is perfected and sufficiently powerful to be employed effectively for political purposes. Whoa. Wishful thinking, masquerading as hope. Same is true for our eternal destiny. So many of us entail wishful thinking about ourselves, about others. Well, I believe I belong to the kingdom of God. I believe I belong in the kingdom of heaven. I believe that I belong to Jesus Christ. Or we talk about other people. Well, I think he's a Christian. I believe she's saved. I hope she is. We use that word hope, and we're using it wrong. I don't know what the verb would be, though, because we've so used it. Wishful thinking, I wish that they're, I think, I hope, maybe. Maybe they're a Christian. Maybe they're not. Maybe they've been saved. Maybe they've repented of their sins and turned to Jesus Christ. Maybe not. Why should you be certain that you belong to the kingdom of heaven? Why should you be certain that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should you be certain that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed your Lord and your sins have been atoned for by him on the cross? Why should you be certain that you belong to the kingdom of heaven? As we turn to Matthew chapter 7, we go to the Sermon on the Mount. This is the last section of the Sermon on the Mount. And as I've been saying before, I think the Sermon on the Mount is a series of sermons that Jesus gives. He's given a series of sermons. And this week, it just came to me. I said, you know, the modern analogy is kind of like a conference, right? We Christians, we like to go to conferences. And oftentimes, some of those conferences are just like one person, but there's a lot of people coming to listen to them. And they give multiple talks. I think that's kind of what this is. This is a person giving multiple talks. And Jesus is giving, I mean, there's start and end points to these things. There seems like there's no breaks in between. But he keeps giving sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, which began with the Beatitudes, blessed are poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Over and over and over again, Jesus is giving message after message after message. And this is his last one. This is the last message of the conference. After this, everybody goes home. And now, I also have been saying that what's been happening here is very bizarre, because the text, when it starts off the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving, he's teaching his disciples. It says it clearly. He's teaching his disciples. But the crowds are there listening. So it's like he's got this one crowd and he's talking to them, but there's a larger crowd. And I realize too what's happening there. I don't know if you guys know the podcast that goes up. There is a ton of subscribers to there. I think more than we have church members, which strikes me as weird and bizarre. But you want to know something? I don't ever tailor my message to the podcast. I don't. I don't care. I care about you, flesh and blood. You're here. I know you. We can have relationship. But once in a while, if you've been here long enough, I will say something to people on the podcast, because I get emails from those people. And I will say, if you're listening on the podcast and you think that this is your church and you've never been here, you don't live anywhere near here, and you don't have any other church and you think, oh, listening to this podcast counts as church, you're wrong. Go find a church. Sit under the teaching of a pastor. Have fellowship with other believers. That's kind of what Jesus does here. He's teaching the disciples. The crowds are listening in. And then I think he's turning the attention to his disciples, but also to everyone who's listening in. And this is what he says. Verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. We know from the context of this later on, he's talking about citizenship or belonging to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he has two gates. He presents us with two gates. You have this wide gate, and the image of the wide gate, it's wide and it's comfortable, and everyone's going through it. And if you walk through it, the roads are so wide, you won't be hurt. You won't be rubbing elbows with people. It's an easy path, freshly paved, we'd say, in the 21st century America. It's a beautiful path. You want to go through here. It's comfortable. Your life will be fine. And then you have another path. It's narrow. You cram through to get through. It's difficult. He says that narrow road is fraught with difficulty. It's hard. Who wants to go on that road? But there's a contrast. The wide, easy road leads to destruction. The narrow road leads to life. Jesus is the gate on the narrow road. He's saying, come to me. Enter into fellowship with me. Come to Jesus Christ. Your life is not going to be easy. It is going to be hard. You're going to have people on that road, probably right next to you, saying, come on over, it's easy. They're going to be mocking you. They're going to be making fun of you. Why would you be so stupid as to put on this burden to walk that path, to live that life, when you can do whatever you want and live over here? It's easy. We're having fun. But Jesus cautions them. That road, the wide road, leads to death, destruction. The narrow road leads to eternal life. As you consider your own life and your own salvation and coming to Christ, Think about your life as a Christian. Is it easy? Is it comfortable? Does your spiritual life go unchallenged? Jesus is saying, be careful. Be careful. Because here you are like a moth to a flame, or I guess the modern analogy is a mosquito to the bug zapper, right? You know, the mosquito's going around like looking for something to eat, and oh, look at that light. Oh, I bet you it tastes wonderful. Oh, and he starts going towards it, right? And it's so bright, it's beautiful. He can see all of his friends. Hey, there's Bobby and Sally. Oh, it's so good. It's glorious, this light. Ah, gone. Like that. Jesus says, be careful. Be warned. Consider where you are. Which path are you on? Is your life too easy? Is it really easy being a Christ follower? Then you better be careful. Because he promises right here that narrow road is difficult. It's hard. The Christian life is hard. The gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Why should you make sure that you belong to the kingdom of heaven? You should make sure you belong to the kingdom of heaven because you're headed for destruction if you're not. If you're not found in Christ, you're heading for destruction. But see, we often think of Christianity, you know, we talk about the come to Jesus moment. Point when you're in salvation. And there's nothing wrong with knowing that. I became a Christian in 1958, right? And sitting on my mother's lap. And okay, that's good. But we think of salvation sometimes as a point on a graph. You know, and think back to your math classes, right? A point, there's my salvation right there. That's not what salvation is. That's not the image the scriptures give us of salvation. Salvation is more like, go back to your math class, it's like a ray. Some of you young people, you know what that is? Yeah? What is it? Does it go both ways? Yeah, it starts at a single point, and then it goes on. That's what the Christian life is. It's a journey. It starts at one point. Good job. It starts at one point, and then goes on. I know, you're like, oh, we're in church. I was told there's no math. It starts at a point, and then it goes on. And so this narrative Jesus is giving here, you don't just start at a journey. You don't just start at this one point and then it's like, well, okay, I got my ticket to heaven. That's not what the Christian life is about. It's a journey. You enter through the gate, Jesus Christ, and now you're on this path. Well, what do you find on that path? How difficult is that path? Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Welcome to life in the church. So now you think, all right, I came to Jesus, I'm safe, everything's fine, right? You're walking this path towards eternal life. And what's the first thing Jesus warns you about? False prophets, false teachers. There's people who look like you. There's people who look like Christians. There's people who look like they're Christ followers, and they want to eat you. Great. Thank goodness. It's difficult. He uses, this is where the phrase wolf in sheep's clothing comes from. They want to destroy your life. And Jesus tells Christians, be fruit inspectors. Those of you who've gone to like Hawaii or something before, you know. Be fruit inspectors. See if they've had a life change in their life. See if God has changed them. What does he mean by fruit? Fruit is the inner quality of a person. It is the product of a person's inner life. Now, stay with me here because we're going to do some time traveling. See, no math, no time traveling in church, not today. Time traveling. So, Jesus gave this message before the Apostle Paul became a Christian and started writing his letters, right? Right. Because he can't come to Jesus before Jesus is doing his ministry. However, Paul wrote the letter to Galatia, he wrote Galatians, before Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Okay, you following me here? So the events in this happened before Paul, but Paul wrote before this was written down. So this letter or this gospel was written after Galatians was written. And so I think the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit, directing Matthew and Paul to write. The first readers, the original audience of Matthew, is reading this going, fruit, wow, Jesus is talking about fruit. What's he talking about? They all knew. It was the first letter written to the churches. It was Galatians. The first people reading this were like, oh, I know exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about Galatians 5. You don't have to flip there. You can if you want. Galatians 5:19, Jesus contrasts basically fruit of the flesh, sinful fruit, versus fruit of the Spirit. The product of a person's internal life. In 19, he gives us the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of sin. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's hard for us because we read through this and we pick out a few like, oh, I don't do that, I'm good, right? You know, like, sorcery, all right, how many of you guys been to Hogwarts lately? Right? It's like, oh, no, I haven't been doing that, I haven't been casting spells or anything like that. But how do I know? I don't know what things are in your hearts. But he says things like sexual immorality, moral impurity. I think that convicts everyone north of puberty. Promiscuity. Idolatry. Ha ha, I haven't bowed down to any images lately. Yeah, I like what John Calvin says. The heart is a factory of idol makers. We love to set things up above God. Hatreds. If we're honest with ourselves, we do. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. I confess to you, dealing with toddlers. I try not to. The Lord's working on it. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, yeah, causing friction, causing divisions in the church. Strifes, envy, drunkenness, carousing, anything similar. This isn't an exhaustive list. He's saying it's clear. You know what is not from God. And people's actions and activities. You can add all sorts of, like, you can go through modern-day psychology and add all sorts of issues in there. So then he contrasts these negative fruits. These are the fruits of the ravaging wolves, the false prophets, the false teachers. Then he says in verse 22, here's the fruit of the Spirit. This is how you're going to know who is really a good teacher, who isn't a good teacher. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. You don't have to have rules if the Spirit of God is living in you an increasing amount. It doesn't happen overnight, thank goodness, because if he took us and like totally made us have all of these things, we would probably lose our minds. God is gracious to us, and when we come to Christ, genuinely come to Christ, it starts to change us little by little. All of these things increase. We are transformed bit by bit. Step by step, these fruits become more abounding. And Jesus is saying, by their fruits you will know them. Everyone who read Matthew would have been like, ha-ha, Galatians, we have a list. That one's not exhaustive either, but it's a good list to go by. There are more things that are positive in the Christian life, but that's a good list to go by. So Jesus says a tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Beware in this Christian life of false teachers. Beware of false prophets. I thought this was going to be easy. No, it's not. There are going to be false teachers wherever you go. I have to tell you, I'm in a weird season of life over the last couple months where, I grew up listening. I have a deep appreciation for art. Art of all stripes, whether it is art on a canvas or art in a photograph or art in music or art in play or in film or theater or anything like that, or literature. I particularly like literature, so the whole gambit of like comics all the way to like Flannery O'Connor. Okay, I'm good. We're all on the same page. Musicians and novelists that I had grown up who have, Christian musicians, who have had a deep impact on my soul. Over the last 2 years, it has just seemed to boom, boom, hammer me, my favorites. The ones who wrestled with God in their music. The ones who showed me images of beauty of Christ. It seems like, boom, they keep falling away. Boom, they keep apostatizing. Boom, they keep falling away from the Lord Jesus Christ. One in particular was a group that I listened to, a band that I loved. It's so wonderful. And I, the other day I go outside and their song just played in my head because it's so beautiful and they sing about a beautiful day and I'm like, depressed. Because the first thing that jumps into my mind of that song and the second thing that jumps into my mind is that these people have walked away from Christ. They used to have three kinds of songs. Goofy, fun songs that had nothing to do with anything, but they were fun. Songs that deeply criticize the church and songs that deeply glorify Jesus Christ. Whew, what a great combination. The fun of life, pointing out our flaws as human beings, as the church, and yet pointing us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And it's all gone. They still deeply criticize the church. And in their decisions and their walking away from Christ, they deeply criticize the church and their love for Christ has grown cold. And their criticism of the church that used to come out of love is now out of deep hatred. And I go through life and I go walk outside on a beautiful day, first song that pops in my mind, oh, what do we do with this? You've been through there before. What do you do? How terrible is it? I should be safe listening to this music. I should be safe with these people who've given a good report about their faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, be careful in your life. You will face false prophets, false teachers who will come seeking to devour. And in fact, some of you might very well indeed be false teachers and false prophets. That's why Jesus is given a warning here. Be certain. Be sure. Why should you make sure you belong to the kingdom of heaven? You should make sure you belong to the kingdom of heaven because you're going to be destroyed if you're not. He says, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you think, okay, fine. So I got to be careful about who I listen to and who I listen to as teachers and who instructs me and who disciples me. All right, fine. Well, at least I got the brothers and sisters in Christ. Everything's going to be great, right? No. No. He gives another warning. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. This one's horrifying. It's not just that you have to say, okay, I'm coming to church, I'm coming to Jesus. Not that you're just steering clear from false teachers or avoiding becoming a false teacher yourself. Now there are false disciples that you are contending with, that you have such a hard time discerning whether they are or not. Why? This is horrifying. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, if this was Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who said, they honor me with words, but their hearts are far away, I get that. I get that. You know, I get that. But Jesus isn't just saying, hey, they give me lip service, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus takes it a step further. What do? They're doing crazy, miraculous work. He said, didn't we, the people in verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? I've never done that. Drive out demons in your name? Stories for other times. And do many miracles in your name? I've never done that. Yet here are people, they're doing miracles in the name of Jesus. People are being healed. They're driving out demons in the name of Jesus. Their souls are healed. There's people coming to faith in Christ based on their testimony, based on their word, based on their presentation of the gospel. And Jesus is saying, I don't even know you. What? It'd be easy if Jesus said, those are false miracles. Those are false conversions, right? I'd be able to say that's easy, but that's not what's happening. These are legitimate miracles. These are legitimate exorcisms. These are legitimate people coming to faith in Christ. What's happening? What's happening is Jesus saying is, I'm honoring myself, even though you fail to honor me. Your good work doesn't matter. The real purpose of it, the real indication of a transformed life isn't the things you do out here. For example, this is horrifying. It should horrify you. You should be taking a mental note. Am I really truly a believer in Christ? Have I really truly followed him? Have I really repented and believed? Because that's what Jesus wants us to do right now. Are you following him? Because if you're not, you're heading for destruction. Let me hit home. Go ahead and put up this, Megan. Here's a bunch of ministries. It's not exhaustive. We haven't elected the elders just yet, so it's not on there. But here's a bunch of ministries at the Orchard Church. Hospitality, children's, preschool, announcements, prayer, worship music, trustees, small groups, craft group, media team, snow cancellation team, that's for Saturday, youth group, church staff, missions. I'm under church staff. Jesus is saying here to you, you can work really hard at any of these things. You can give up a better job so that you can volunteer or find a job in a church. And you can sacrifice your health and you can sacrifice your money and you can sacrifice your time. And you stand on that and say, look at everything I've done for the Lord. I've done everything for him. And Jesus is still saying, I don't know you. It's horrifying as I look out here because I have no way of discerning that or not. Only you can know in your heart of hearts whether you've truly repented of your sins and come to Jesus Christ, and if you continue to walk in him. The indication, Jesus is saying here, he contrasts this with the false teachers, the indication of a truly transformed life, of a life that's truly surrendered itself to Jesus Christ, isn't what you do with your hands. It's not the amount of time that you put in. It's not the amount of work that you do. It's not the amount of lip service that you give Jesus. It's not the amount of internet memes that you post all over Facebook. None of that matters in comparison. What Jesus says here, he's like, if you really want to know that you're saved, you're going to have a heart change. You're going to be bearing good fruit because I have truly come into you and I've truly started to change your heart. And you will bear these fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the rest. Why should you make certain you belong to the kingdom of heaven? You should make certain you belong to the kingdom of heaven because you're headed for destruction if you're not. And finally, Jesus ends his sermon with an illustration of what he's talking about, with another warning. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. And its collapse was great. We all know this story. We all can visualize what he gives here for an illustration. He's saying there are two foundations. There is me, Jesus Christ, and there's everything else. Pick another religion. Pick humanism. Pick no religion. Pick a philosophy. Anything else. There is Jesus Christ, the solid foundation. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Or you can choose this and be destroyed. And Jesus has been... Remember, he's our modern-day analogy. He's at a conference. He keeps giving these lectures, these sermons, right? Imagine you were invited to speak at a conference. How would you end your conference? You began it beautifully with a message. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. How would you end your sermon? I would want to end it beautifully on a high positive note. How does Jesus end this sermon on the mount? There's thousands of people listening to him. How would you end your sermon? How would you end your presentation? This is how Jesus ends his presentation. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed, and its collapse was great. Drop the mic. Walk away. Essentially what Jesus said here in this last illustration, he said that this is how he ended his talk. If you don't listen to me, you're going to hell. walks away. I grew up in upstate New York, and we would go rafting on the Delaware towards the end of summer, the Delaware River. It's a great river to go rafting on at the end of summer. And I say at the end of summer because towards the beginning of summer or even somewhere in spring, the Delaware would always rise. And it was down in this deep valley. So the snow melt would just, I mean, it would make rapids. It was incredible. And usually about every 3 or 4 years, the Delaware would swell so high up that it would go over the streets and take out several houses. And my grandparents lived down near a part of the Delaware. So we would go, incredible the amount of devastation. And just whole houses. In fact, if you Googled Delaware River and just did images without Delaware River flooding, you probably get a bunch of flood images because it floods so often. So we would, as kids, I would see like parts of houses just floating down this thing, like where the stop sign, you could barely see it above the waterline. Wow, it's crazy. It's incredible. And then, a few days later, Delaware goes down, everything's back to normal. And next year, as a kid, I'd see something interesting. You know what I'd see? That same place where that same house that floated down the Delaware used to be, in the same spot, they are rebuilding the house. As a kid, child. Dad, what are they doing? They're rebuilding the house. Isn't that where? Yeah. What are they? I don't know. Over and, it has a nice view. I'd hate the insurance. It has a nice view. It's beautiful. But every 3 or 4 years, the Delaware, you can't control it. There's a dam up there, and they would always blame the government. Oh, the government let out enough water. Oh, the government let out too much water. It's like, guys, stop building here. Stop it. But they didn't. Beautiful spot. Over and over and over again, I witnessed this as a kid. Jesus is saying, you have to build a firm foundation. Make certain, make sure. Why should you be certain you belong to the kingdom of heaven? You should make certain you belong to the kingdom of heaven because you're headed for destruction if you're not. And this is how the crowds respond. Verse 28, when Jesus was finished with this sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. So remember, Jesus is somewhere around my age. And he's not speaking with a book like this. My authority comes from here. He is, based on his own authority, saying this. And he ends the sermon, if you don't listen to me, you're going to hell. And the crowd just, they're not converted here. They're having an emotional experience. But, the modern idiom would be, and the crowd goes wild. Right. Just, what in the world? Is that how he ended the whole thing? Whoa, can you believe that? Yeah, kids walking home. I can't believe he just said that. Why? I've never heard a message like that before. Can we go again? I never want to go back to my synagogue. That was so boring there. Crowd goes nuts. Jesus gave four warnings. Enter in the narrow gate, not the wide. Beware of false prophets, they will lead you astray. Beware of false disciples, and don't you yourself be a false disciple. By the way, that verse there in 21 through 23, that's a good one to memorize. That's so hard with being part of the church, isn't it? In our culture, where the news will find the absolute worst person to represent Christ ever, and they're like, and they're like, yeah, I think we should nuke everybody all the time, woo! And you're like, Yeah, quote that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one that does the will of my Father. Be sure, be certain you belong to the kingdom of heaven. Don't risk it. Make sure that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not worth risking it. How can you make certain? How can you know? Jesus said it right there in that passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. This isn't legalism. It's not the one who does all the rules. No, what's the will of the Father? The will of the Father is what Jesus has been going around in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Luke. And guess what? Yes, also the Gospel of John, saying the same message over and over. Repent and believe in the good news. Believe that Jesus Believe that the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came down, took on human flesh, lived the life you and I can't live, died the death you and I deserved, was rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Repent of your sins, acknowledge before God that you have done wrong, that you have sinned, that you are a sinner, and you cannot save yourself. And trust in Jesus. Believe in him, and you will be saved. Make certain. Be sure. And when that happens, when you genuinely accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, immediately comes and he dwells within your heart and he starts to change you slowly so that you have these fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, self-control, and all the rest. Not all at once, but they start to come out. He starts to change you. Little by little, time after time. Why should you make sure? Why should you be certain you belong to the kingdom of heaven? You should be certain you belong to the kingdom of heaven because you're headed for destruction if you're not. What a way for Jesus to end his sermon. Incredibly difficult. My charge to you as a pastor is to say, be certain, make sure. Jesus said, be sensible. Make sure you belong to him. Let's pray. Father God, this is such a hard sermon for me to preach. I do not know the hearts of this congregation, certainly to the depths that you do. I do not know my own heart. I pray, Lord, that this entire congregation we'll use this time, we'll use this week to ask and listen to this warning. You warned us four times, make sure, make sure, make sure. I pray that this congregation will use this time to ask you, am I truly a citizen of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? Am I truly one of your followers? Have I really repented of my sins and turned to you? And Lord, I pray for those who submit themselves to the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit, if they find that they have not, I pray that they will. And that they will enter into that narrow gate and they will find that Jesus is good. And Lord, for those who open their hearts to be examined by the Holy Spirit and they find that they are in Christ, I pray that you will give them encouragement, that you will fill them with joy, that yes, I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me, and I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and nothing can change that. So Lord, I simultaneously pray that you will bring deep, deep conviction to those who need to be convicted. But I also pray you will bring deep, deep, deep affirmation and joy to those who need to be lifted up. Lord, we bear our hearts to you. Reveal them to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.